Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll be reading from that in just a second. In fact, slap a marker somewhere around that, because we will be in Hebrews 11 the majority of the time. It is good to be here this morning. Good to see all who are visiting with us, and I want to encourage you to take a Bible and to study along with me this morning. And I want to begin, as I said, in Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. I think there was a time in my life, if you had asked me why the book of Hebrews was written, I would have said the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, to show the contrast between the old and the new. And the reality is the book of Hebrews demonstrates the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. It shows that Jesus is the better high priest. He is the better lawgiver. He's the better prophet. Everything is better. But the purpose, I believe, really, is this word I've got up here. Endure. To persevere. The reason the Hebrew writer tells all those things is to say to the Hebrew Christians, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn back. Because Jesus is better. The covenant is better. The sacrifice is better. Everything is better in Christ. It's about endurance. It's about perseverance. Those Christians were in danger of turning back. We talked about last week the idea of sometimes our righteousness being like a morning cloud. That Christians sometimes fade. And it happens. This morning, I want us to think about the idea of endurance. I want you to look again at the 10th chapter before we go to our main text, chapter 11. Look at the stern warning that sounded beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer here has given us all these wonderful things about Christ, exhorted us to draw near to God, to come to God through the veil that is His flesh. He said, now, on the other hand, if you decide to reject that, let me tell you what there is for you. There is no sacrifice if you've rejected Christ. He said, you can look forward to God's fiery indignation. You can look forward to a punishment that is worse than death. Those are attention-getting words. But then he says, but let's look at it a little more positively. I've got confidence. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Our focus, both lessons today, I intend to be from Hebrews 11. But I want you to appreciate, as I've not always done, where Hebrews 11 fits into this. He's bringing us really toward the conclusion of the book. He's laid the groundwork with all the superiority of Christ. And so now we're really kind of into the more of the exhortation phase. He said, if you fall back, if you don't hold fast, there's nothing but perdition, destruction. But we want to believe to the saving of the soul. And he said, now, let's look at the faith that will help us to endure. The lesson this morning, as far as note takers, you're going to find this to be a little different. Because basically what we're going to do is we're going to have the text, and then we're just going to highlight some. What I want you to do, I want you to see the points the writer makes. Not my points, his points. Let's begin the reading of this chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, or the English Standard says, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When you look at the word faith, it is one of those words that has different meanings, or at least shades of meaning throughout the Scripture. There are occasions, such as in Jude the third verse, and I believe in Ephesians 4, where it represents that which is believed. It's a synonym for the gospel. Sometimes faith is used to really just represent everything man does in response to God. God's grace, our faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And faith stands for all that we do there. Other times, as he says here, faith is about that ability to see and to believe and to trust in that that you can't see. It is that that is going to be able to look beyond what's right in front of you. There is evidence for this. I mean, we take a passage like Romans 1, 3 and 4, where it talks about Jesus being declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In the 20th verse of Romans 1, from the creation, he said, the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things He has made. 1 Corinthians 15, he declares how that the witnesses have seen the resurrected Christ, over 500 of them. We have reason to put our faith in what we have not seen. But this is what faith is about. Faith is about the ability to make a choice to either live for what you have today and what you can see today, or to look beyond today and see something better. It's about the ability to see the not seen. Earlier in the book, he, in warning about unbelief, used the Israelites in the wilderness. This chapter is about some who were different than that. It's about the elders who received the good testimony. Let's look at some of them. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent or acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Cain and Abel. Genesis 4 there. Cain was the farmer, Abel the shepherd. They came, they offered their gifts unto God. And though reasons are not given to us there in Genesis 4, we're told that God accepted the offering of Abel. He rejected that of Cain. And you know what happens next. Instead of repenting and making things right, then Cain rises up to kill Abel. What does this tell us? It tells us it was by faith. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know this. One of them believed what God said. Both men offered unto God worship. One of the key things for us today, if we're going to have that faith that endures and that receives the reward, is we've got to learn to quit believing in ourselves and the way we want to do it, and do it God's way. All across this land, people today will be engaged in what they will call worship as they bring their offerings to the Lord. Unfortunately, too many people are bringing the offering of Cain. And I mean by that, they bring what they want to bring, or they bring it in the way they want to bring it. The challenge of faith is to set aside what I would like to do and do it God's way. That's what Abel did. Abel had that kind of faith. It says he's being dead, he still speaks. The question is, are we listening? How about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch is probably not quite as familiar to us as was Abel. Enoch is found in Genesis 5, in that chapter where everybody dies. You know, they beget sons and daughters and live certain ages. And then it says, and he died. Except for Enoch. Enoch was different. Enoch, though he lived in a time when the wickedness was beginning to rapidly increase, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Enoch did that. And I want you to notice something that begins here with the story of Enoch. There is a theme that recurs frequently through Hebrews 11, that God is the God who delivers from death. God is the one. These are people who were faced with the threat of death. They were faced with persecutions. And he says, God, the God we serve, the God that by faith we're going to trust, he kept men from dying. Or he raised people from the dead. Whether we talk about God delivering from death in the sense of preventing it, or in rescuing it from it afterwards, God will bring us from death. What made Enoch pleasing to God? What does Genesis 5 tell us about his wealth? What about his physical stature? What does it tell us about his physical strength, his good looks? Pleasing God is not about, you know, the privileges in which you're born. It's not about some natural talents with which you are graced. Pleasing God can be done by any race, any nation, any gender, any economic, social level. It can be done by anybody who is willing to trust Him, who is willing to put their faith in God. Not faith in self, but faith in God, and diligently seek Him. It's about people who can look beyond this life. I don't know what Enoch knew about life beyond this world, but he had a faith in that God who could deliver. Now that's the challenge to us, is to be a people who believe there is a reward. We can't see it. I can't see heaven. I can't see that right now. But I've got to see it by faith and then diligently seek Him. The people that please God they make a choice to please God. He tells us about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, Noah. People that don't know the Bible know Noah. They've heard, I mean, they don't really know the story, but they know something about it. But could you have a better example of a man who had faith that endured? The building of the ark was a long process. It was a strenuous process. I can't even begin to imagine how hard physically that labor was. All that went into that. All the years of sweat, labor he put into that. And he kept building. He kept working. Noah prepared an ark. And that's a theme I want us to see about faith. Faith is not sitting back and saying, "Oh, I believe." Faith is when God says it, you believe it and you get busy. And you seek Him, you do what He says. People who want to make faith, faith only, they've missed the boat, pardon the pun, with Noah. You know, honestly, didn't mean to say that. But faith only is not the faith of Noah. Faith that works, he prepared. But I want you to notice something else. Now, he couldn't see it. There's our theme. We've got to see beyond what we can see. But it also says Noah moved with godly fear. One of the greatest tragedies of 21st century preaching, and I don't simply mean out there, I mean too often among churches of Christ, is we've turned away from preaching that is intended to produce in people godly fear. You know, the expectation, we all got to come together and we all got to feel better and feel good. End result, we want to feel good. But sometimes it takes a fear to get us to that point. Let's not take that element out of our preaching. When I think about Noah, I think about the fact that he did work. He did obey. And there's something else about an enduring faith that I think important. Look at those words, his household. What happens to Noah's family if Noah gives up? Here's a challenge. I mean, something I know you know this. But I really want to challenge parents, grandparents. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't give in ever because of the impact you have on others. There are many parents, grandparents, who they will tell you, "I wish I hadn't back then." They've come back to the Lord. To use the Noah pun, they're back on board now. But their children aren't. Because they didn't faithfully endure. The faith that endures saves a household, not just oneself. What an example of Noah. Now let's come to the fellow who is the one that more time is spent on him than anyone else. And that's Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And I know I read a little more than's up here, but we'll take that other section in a moment. I was just a small child when I learned about Abraham leaving Ur, going up to Haran to go to the land of Canaan. I think I was an adult before I realized that Abraham didn't leave Ur to go to Canaan. Abraham left Ur to go to heaven. He went to Canaan and he sojourned there. He dwelt in tents there. When it came time to bury his wife, he had to go and beg that they sell him a piece of property so he could have a burial plot. Abraham didn't leave his home to go get another home that was a better place in Canaan. He went because he was looking for a heavenly home. You know, here's a problem. I want you to think about that. Dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents. Too often, the reason saints don't endure is they're not prepared to dwell in a foreign country. That is, they're not prepared for the blessings to not just come flowing down upon them. You know, look, I was baptized into Christ. I go to church every Sunday. Everything ought to just fall in line here. Everything ought to be good in my life. And it's not always that way. We sometimes are forced to be looking for something beyond. And we have trouble with that sometimes. You know, the old why me? Why is this happening to me? Faith realizes we're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. If all in life we're looking for is a better job, a bigger house, a faster car, and on, then it's unlikely our faith will endure. But if we're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, yes, we can make it. We looked at the part about Sarah. One of the things I just notice in her is that God blessed her faith. She received strength to conceive seed, though she was past that age. God blesses the faithful. It doesn't always happen now, but it's an assured thing. Do you believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? I mean, really. Do we live day by day with the confidence that it'll all be worthwhile in the end? That no matter what happens, God's going to bless us in the future. That's what's going to happen. I want you to see again that phrase, as good as dead. You know, she was past the age. Abraham was as good as dead physically. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, they're not supposed to be having children. Especially when they've been in the land of Canaan for 25 years. I don't know how long they were married before they came to Canaan. Sarah is not going to have a baby. It's just as simple as that. She's got a dead womb. She was not able to have children when she was young. She's certainly not going to have them now. Abraham, with his concubine or second wife, however you want to describe Hagar, they had one child 14 years earlier. They've had no more. It's not going to happen, is it? Yes, it is. God is the God who brings hope. God brings hope to the most impossible situation. God gives life, and that's what we need to trust in Him. Well, He then sets up. I have to say, this is just one of my very favorite sections of Scripture. These words, they ought to stir our hearts. These all died in faith. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They paid a price. Christians today pay a price. Why didn't Abraham at some point say, you know, Ur was a really nice place, one of the most advanced cities of its time. And here I am living like a nomad. I go about, I don't even have a place to bury my wife. Why don't they go back? There were some advantages back in their homeland. But they were looking for something beyond. And he said, God's prepared a city. There are some advantages. There are some things this world offers that Christ doesn't. It's a world out there with no restraints on you. Do morally what you want to do. There are no restraints on you other than what maybe the law might have ethically in business. You know, there are no demands on your time as far as worship, service to God. There's a homeland that, you know, you could go back to that place if you want to. You can go back to that country from which you left. But there's a better country waiting. Don't make the mistake of looking right now and saying, well, if I weren't a Christian, I could be doing so and so. And that's true. You could. Abraham could have gone back. Abraham endured, and so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, Sarah, because they were seeking something better. We've got to have heaven as the goal before us. And then he says, when they did that, oops, something happened there. Got a mistake there. Imagine that. What it meant to highlight was he is not ashamed to be called their God. Have you just stop me think about that. I am, he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Those are pretty heady words, aren't they? I'm their God. Not in any way ashamed to be identified with them. It doesn't stop there, though, does it? What does Jesus say in Matthew 10:32? Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 6, in that great passage starting about verse 14, where he tells us, come out from among them. You're going to have to live that separate, that holy life. You can't talk like the world, drink like the world. You can't live like them. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be a father to them. They shall be my sons and daughters. God is saying, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm willing to be known as your Father, if you'll live that life, the life of faith. There's a challenge to us. Be like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. Seek a homeland, verse 14. Verse 16, desire the better, the heavenly country. Well, he goes on with Abraham. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. If any one of us ever thinks it's too tough, the life of a Christian is too hard, then we need to think back to Abraham. Think back to Abraham when he's waited all these years for the child. Now the child has grown. I don't know how old Isaac was, but he was of sufficient age to carry the load up the mountain. Now God says it's time to kill him. You take him and you offer him as a sacrifice. A couple of things that stood out to me in Genesis 22. Abraham arose early the next day and started on this journey. He got the wood prepared and he left. There was no delaying, no waiting. But secondly, it said it was a 3-day journey. That's a lot of time to think about this. That's a lot of time for, we would say, second thoughts. For those doubts. He rose early. He traveled 3 days. They got to the mountain. And they started up the mountain. And he put Isaac on that altar. And it said he stretched out his hand to take the knife before God stopped him. How do you do difficult things like that? How do you keep that kind of commandment? Well, it's that faith in the God of the resurrection. The Hebrew writer says, Isaac was dead. When Abraham came back down off that mountain with Isaac, he was bringing back a son who had come back from the dead. And you say, well, no, he didn't kill him. Isaac was a dead young man the day God said, kill him. Abraham left to offer his son as a sacrifice. But he knew that God could raise him from the dead. And that's what it was. You have to have faith in God's promises. You have to have the kind of faith that will pay whatever cost is necessary. Standing up for righteousness, it can cost us sometimes. It can cost us within our families. It can cost us in our community. On a job. It may cost us within the church. Because sometimes there are those within the church who won't stand for what's right. But I'm not asked to do anything. Abraham was not asked to do anything more difficult. If I have the same faith in God, the same faith in the reward, His ability to raise from the dead, I can do this. He goes on, just a couple more verses and then we'll stop for this morning. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Time permitting, we could talk a lot about the blessing of Jacob and Esau. My point is not to talk about the specific blessing, but that Isaac was like his father. Isaac didn't receive a homeland. He dwelt in tents. He was there looking to the future. When he blessed his sons, he knew the promise was down the road. And he faithfully served God. I want to suggest to you, not just for the benefit it would bring him in the future. Not just that he was seeking a heavenly home. He knew that his faithfulness would result in a blessing upon generations to come. It goes back to what I said earlier. Parents, grandparents, your faithful service to God today not only will be a blessing to you, but it can be a blessing to others. He served God for the benefit it would bring to others. Similarly, Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. There in Genesis 49, as he has the children around him and he gives the blessings, including the great promise that through Judah would come the ruler, the one that would hold the scepter, a messianic prophecy. But look at the key again. He blessed. He worshiped. He was still serving God through this time. He was looking to that future. Jacob was a man. He had some issues early on. He was a schemer, a conniver. You know, he deceived his own father. But when he had that famous wrestling match, I believe he began to learn then. He had already begun to learn it. But it was reinforced with him that day, that night, that you need to quit worrying about trying to wrestle with men. What matters is how you deal with God. And he came to be a man who trusted in God. And as he reaches the end of his life, he's worshiping, looking toward the future. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Made mention of the departure. Again, these men were forward thinking. That's the point of the Hebrew writer. The Hebrew writer just keeps saying, blessed of things to come. Made mention of the departure. These people didn't get caught up in, what's going to happen at the end of today? They saw the future. Yes, our future is a different one than what maybe Joseph saw. But the point is, think about the future. Be forward thinking. That's the faith we need. What is the faith that is rewarded? It's the faith that believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a faith that looks beyond today. We get so, you know, 2 Peter 1. Peter spoke of how there were those who lack certain qualities. They're not growing in Christ as they should. Because he said they're nearsighted. They're short-sighted, some translations. They don't see beyond today. We've got to do that. We must. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And I dare say most people would count Hebrews 11. Is one of the most inspirational, motivational of all of them. And I hope this morning, I hope as I've just looked at it with you, and you've looked at it, and you've seen it for yourselves, that it inspires you to have a greater commitment, a greater spirit of endurance. Life has its discouragements. I know that. I don't pretend they're not there. But we can endure and we can make it because of this. What we have to do is see the unseen. That's what Abel did. And Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They saw with faith what you can't see with these eyes. They looked to the future. They looked to the reward. You just look back at some of these words that he used here in Hebrews 11. He was looking, verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14, they seek a homeland. Verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. He has prepared a city for them and for us. By faith, let's seek that home. The lesson today is really about finishing the race. But you can't finish if you haven't begun. If you've not yet begun to seek that heavenly home, why not? Are you so short-sighted that you can't realize what you're going to miss out on if you're not a child of God? If you've never been baptized into Christ so that you could be that child of God, why? If you've fallen away, think honestly about what have you thrown it away for? what will you receive in exchange? The 12th chapter of Hebrews will talk about Esau, that profane man that threw away his birthright for a mess of stew. Don't make that same mistake. We're here to help you. Come while we stand and sing together.